Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, take it and turn with me to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. We start the study of Genesis today, and we're looking at verses 26 through 31, but also we're going to tie it into the New Testament, particularly the text in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. So Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and John 1:14. We're going to talk today about the image and the incarnation. Let me read these verses, 26 through 31, and then we'll talk about the Genesis text itself. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, y'all probably heard the phrase, image is everything. You know, we're a really image-conscious culture. I mean, advertisers sell everything to us from cars to nail polish to food we eat, all with the goal of it somehow making us a better version of ourselves. In the realm of athletics, if you follow college football, I think about what's happened in recent years where now college football has become the minor league system of the National Professional Football League. Through what's been referred to as NIL. It stands for name, image, and licensing. And so these college athletes now can receive payments for the use of their name, their image, or their likeness. And it brought my mind back to that statement, image is everything. You know, we're big as a culture, not so much on the substance as we are on the sizzle. You know, it doesn't have to really be good, it just has to look good. We say image is everything. Well, in the realm of reality, when we come to Scripture, I want you to see that image really is everything. The fact that you and I were made in the image of God is absolutely foundational for our understanding of our own world, our own lives, our own purpose, and where we're going. And so I have in your notes today, grasping the truth that humans are made in the image of God enables you to do these two things: to gain a biblical understanding of human nature. You think, well, what's the big deal about that? I would say so many of our problems in American culture today are due to the fact that people have no clue as to God's intention for humanity. Okay? So, you gain a biblical understanding of human nature. Who are we, and why are we here? And then, it enables us to marvel at the miracle of the incarnation. Now, that's a big word. It comes from two Latin words, in, which means in, carnis, which means meat or flesh. It's used to refer to the fact that God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, the pre-existent Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in time and space, in first century Israel, Bethlehem of Judea, didn't pop into existence. He had existed from before time, but he entered this world at that point. And so I want us to see this morning how image, the fact that we're made in the image of God, connects to the very reality of the incarnation of Jesus. In fact, I would argue that our being made in the image of God, in a real sense, anticipates God taking on human flesh to be our sin bearer. But more about that later. Too often, our concept of image is externally focused. It's biblically substandard. Like I said, from car to hair to nails to clothes, you know, we think if we just doctor up everything, we'll have this image that is successful. But, you know, I've heard several preachers say it, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but the pig is still a pig, isn't it? Well, let's talk about the real image and affirm humans made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I think, first of all, you go back to this original account and you see that you and I are made to reflect the personhood, the person of God. The person of God. Now, you go back here to Genesis here, and you have the account of creation. And on the sixth day, two things happen. You have the land, and then you have the creation of Adam, the first man. Well, from time to time, you may get the question. I've gotten the question. Now, Matthew, do you really believe there was this guy named Adam? I mean, everybody knows the Hebrew word, Adam, means man. Wasn't he the representative man and all that? I mean, you really believe there was a guy named Adam? Yes, I do. Why do I believe that? Well, the main reason I believe there was a real guy named Adam is because Jesus believed that. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. You read the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Also, if there's no literal Adam, what do you do with Paul when Paul writes about the first Adam and the second Adam? Okay? So, you know, let's get off of our prideful 21st century hobby horse that says we're going to re-examine everything in Scripture, and let's just accept what Jesus, the Lord of Scripture, the Lord of life, says about it. So, Adam is created. Now, look at what the text says. Notice the repetition. It's always important to notice repetition in Scripture, but particularly in the Old Testament. And notice how we get hammered with it. In the image of God, the image and likeness, made in the image of God. Now, I want you to know that image and likeness, you see those two words used? Those are used in distinct terms today in the athletic world, name, image, and likeness. But in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1, those are two words that are describing the same thing. The same thing said a different way, used for emphasis. What's the point? The point is that you and I did not evolve from a lower state of being. God is very much hands-on, creating us in His image. Those of you that grew up here under Dr. Criswell, remember the piece of poetry he used to use when talking about the foolishness of the evolutionary hypothesis. And I don't remember all of it, but he would say something like, first I was a tadpole swimming in the sea, and now I'm a monkey with a PhD. Vintage Dr. Criswell. Well, the whole point here in this text is if you want to understand who you are, You're not the process of an evolutionary chain. You're the process of a God who's absolutely in control, who in space and time created us in His own image, very hands-on. And so in this sense, it sets man apart from all creation. Now look at the text. Let us make, plural. Some say that's a plural of majesty it's referred to. But who is the us in the text? Well, it's hard to escape the fact here that we have a reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or, as I was reminded by my friend Jim Sibley this morning, Adrian Rogers used to say, body, soul, and spirit. Correspondence there. But the point is, you have, in this concept of the the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, I go ahead to John's Gospel, chapter 1. What does John do in the introduction to his gospel? Now, Matthew and Luke begin with genealogies, don't they? But what does John do? He takes it a step further. He goes before time was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then here we go. And the Word was God. Boom, jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Well, Matthew, are you saying that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was there at creation, was there when man was created in the image of God? Absolutely. Well, Matthew, are you saying that the Holy Spirit of God was there when man was created? Absolutely. What do you have in the opening account of the Genesis account? The Spirit of God was what? Brooding over the face of the waters. Don't ask me to explain the Trinity and all of its nuances. I can't. You can't either. But let's just affirm what Scripture says. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The divine intention, the divine purpose. We recognize the Trinity today. We sing about it, don't we? Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So all of God is involved in the creation of humanity. Consultation, communion. The hymn writers refer to that inner Trinitarian fervent relationship, mystic sweet communion it's referred to as. Well, let's talk about this image idea. In Hebrew, that word is connected to the idea of carving. Isn't that interesting? God's pattern for personhood. Well, yeah, we share the environment with animals. You could say we share some skeletal likenesses. I went with the grandkids over to the zoo in Fort Worth not long ago, and my grandson likes to look at the apes and the monkeys. And you kind of stand there and look, and you think, wow, you know, I kind of see some correspondence there. Some people I know look more like those people than I do. Okay? But what is it that distinguishes you and me and human beings from animals? And here we have it. Here we have it right here in the text of Scripture, the pattern for personhood. Now, the point in the concept of image is that you need to remember, I need to remember, when we say we're made in the image of God, it's not primarily with reference to the physical. Well, Matthew, why do you say that? John 4:24, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? God is what? Spirit. Those who worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. So, this image of God concept has more to do with than physical appearance. It points to spiritual attributes. Human beings as self-conscious, morally conscious, socially conscious, an awareness of God, the capacity to communicate. So you think about what God has done. Human beings, by God's grace, can understand something of morality, of wisdom, of truth, and love. And isn't it interesting that as you go to the New Testament and you see God's work in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit's work in the believer, how does it manifest itself? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is God doesn't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in baboons and monkeys and fish, and I'm sorry, not even in Fluffy, your fur baby, okay? God produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in humans made in His image. So, I have it in your notes, personality, morality, and spirituality. Ideally, human beings are capable, at least sometimes, of rational thought, meaningful emotion, feelings, personhood. And every one of us in this room is created uniquely in the image of God. That's true of you and every human being who's ever lived. Y'all remember many years ago that Allstate insurance commercial? There's nobody else in the whole human race with your kind of style and your kind of grace. Or the children's song, "You Are Special, You're the Only One, You're the Only One Like You." And that's true. Personality, created for fellowship and communion with God. Designed for a relationship with God. Wired for that. That's the single thing that speaks of our being imaged after God. That we have this capacity to relate to God. So the most important thing about you and me, according to Scripture, is that God was purposeful in creating us, and He created us, He wired us in order to have fellowship with Him. That's it. So we ought to reflect the person of God. Now, let's look at another thing being made in the image of God means. It means that we need to understand our assignment. Look at the strong verbs in verses 27 and 28. Look at that word, fill the earth. The idea of procreation. We don't have the time to talk about it in detail this morning, but the idea that God's design is for monogamy. One man, one woman for life. I know somebody might say, well, wait a minute, Matthew. Solomon, looks like Solomon had a whole lot of wives. Yeah, Solomon had a lot of trouble too, didn't he? That wasn't God's plan. Or what about Abraham? What about Abraham? Well, he had his own troubles. The norm always in Scripture, one man, one woman for life, this is God's model. Now, you want to talk about a passage of Scripture that has enormous implications today. Look at how the marriage understanding in our culture is completely messed up. Look at the gender bending and confusion that we have. And it all stems from a failure to take seriously what the Bible says right here. I mean, think about it. We have every type of gender disorder. Today there's fornication, homosexuality, bestiality. I mean, I could go all down the list. But the bottom line in Scripture is that what God intends is for this relationship between one man and one woman for life to be a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with His church. You ever thought about that? We talk about it in here. Ephesians chapter 5, marriage, your marriage ought to be a window through which a watching world can look and see something of how Jesus relates to His church and how the church relates to Jesus. Okay? Men, you ever thought about that? I need to treat my wife in such a way, that people can look and see in my marriage something of the love of Jesus for people. Wow. Talk about elevating things a little bit. It certainly does. Well, you feel the ultimate relationship. I love the fact that Eve was not an afterthought. God creates man, and then remember the animals are created, and then the Lord says it's not good for man to be alone. And so Eve's not an afterthought. One writer, tongue-in-cheek, says, maybe the Lord didn't create Eve until after the animals were named because he knew that Adam couldn't handle a set of second opinions. I don't know. That would be reading into the text. But look, here's the real truth. God doesn't do anything in a haphazard fashion. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. The woman is uniquely suited for the man. And the Hebrew in chapter 2 is very expressive. It's like Adam says, at last, I have one uniquely suited for me, someone like me. There's even the Hebrew there, she, Isha, has become connected to me. The idea is that she's like me, but she corresponds to me. She completes me. We talk about the complementarian relationship in marriage. We talk about the fact that the woman completes the man completes the woman, corresponding to God's plan. And what does God say? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The next verb, God blesses the people. They receive the blessing of God. His provision, he confers everything necessary for their well-being, food and everything they need. You think about that today. Think about our five senses, what we see, touch, taste. Think about a beautiful morning like the last few beautiful mornings we've had, the capacity to watch a sunset or to see a sunrise or to see the changing color of the leaves. All of those things are gifts from God. Those are blessings that we receive. And then the last verb is to rule. Human beings made in the image of God, they're viceroys, they're superintendents, stewards over God's created order, dominion over the created order. And so, gentlemen here today that like to go out and shoot up Bambi this time of the year, or Bambi's mother, whoever she may be, I'm not a big deer hunter, but you know what? You're authorized by Scripture to exercise that kind of dominion. Don't let Peter or some left-wing organization tell you you can't. Why? Humans have dominion over creation. And here's a little East Texas here. I didn't know this until after living in Tyler for several years. If the hunters don't go out and do their jobs, guess what happens? You're going to drive down the road in the fall and hit a deer. I did it on at least two occasions. Overpopulation, but that's for an account. But the point I'm making is we're to have dominion over the created order. It serves us, not we it. Now, do we need to do a good job stewarding God's creation? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean we need to hug trees and worship the spotted owl. Something's wrong in our culture when the spotted owl has greater protections than a preborn baby in a mother's womb. And you see, this goes back, doesn't it, to image of God. I'm not saying the spotted owl is not important. I'm just saying that a human being made in God's image is infinitely more important than the spotted owl. And the point is, man was given the capacity. You see it. He classifies, he names the animals. There he is in this sweatless, weedless garden. He has authority over the environment. He's not controlled by the environment. He's a steward. And it's all because of that distinction right here. Well, let's move on. And quickly, let me just say, we need as a result of this to reject sub-biblical standards about who we are being made in the image of God. If we don't have a biblical view, we'll end up devaluing the image of God. You know, there are those who say in every generation, well, we're just animals, slaves to our glands, slaves to our desires. We're just pieces of tissue at the mercy of our biological desires. Wow, that's far, far away from what Scripture says. What does it say of believers in 1 Corinthians 6? It says, you are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, then there's the deification of the image of God. Oh, wow. You know, we're becoming gods. You know, that's essentially what the cult of Mormonism teaches. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was a created being. That's heresy. Mormonism teaches that you can progress and become a god. That's also heresy. We're not becoming gods. You're never going to be a god. You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You'll be equipped to love and serve and worship and praise the one true God forever. But what happens when the image of God is not properly understood? I'll tell you what happens. There is a blurring of the distinction between the Creator and the creature. And man, that blur is big time today. Well, then there's a complete disregard of the image of God. I'm not even qualified to discuss it. Some of our medical personnel in the room would be much more qualified. But there's a whole slew of biomedical, bioethical issues today related to the image of God. Gender selection, cloning, DNA duplication. I could go on and on. But the point of this text is you cannot duplicate the human soul created in the image of God. One of the most fascinating things I've had a chance to study over the last couple of years, and I know some of you in the class have this experience too, the Vandergalians and others. I've got a set of identical twin grandsons who will be two next April. And it's been fascinating watching those little guys. And I still struggle to tell those guys apart from each other. But you know what's happening now? The little elements of their distinct personalities are coming out. And it's not quite as hard as it once was, because they're growing, and you're seeing how God, though they're so much alike, has made each one of those little guys absolutely unique. Well, think about how the image of God is disregarded today. Think about the Holocaust and Adolf Hitler. Think about the abortion industry today. Think about Planned Parenthood and how it markets baby parts. And then tell me that we don't need a clarification on the image of God. Psalm 139 says, we were knit in our mother's womb. Sadly, in America today, a full one-third of preborn babies never make it out of the womb alive. Fully funded by our federal government. God help us. Image of God. Well, one last thing. I want us to see how there's a real connection between the image of God and the incarnation. In one sense, God creates us in His image. In His image, in His likeness. And then, in the fullness of time, God, in the form of Jesus, takes on human flesh. I've heard people say, oh, we marred the image of God. Well, really, we didn't mar the image of God. The image of God is unchanged. The image of God, in fact, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the image, literally the icon, the exact representation. Nothing can mar the ultimate image of God. Now, by our sin and by the fall, as human beings, our representation of the image of God was certainly affected, right? Because of the fall. But what has God done in space and time? God creates us in His image. We sin. We rebel against the wonder of that creation. And God could have and was certainly justified in completely destroying us. But what did He do? In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the Word became flesh literally and tabernacled and dwelt among us. So there's an important distinction. You and I are made in the image of God, okay? We're to resemble and reflect God. But Jesus is not made in the image of God. He is the image of God. Well, so what, you say? Two key applications here. You look at it in your notes. The first is dignity. You're not, I'm not a meaningless link in a chain, a freak of nature. No, by God's plan, we're related to God and we're related to other people. Now, here's a deal where evangelism relates, where image relates to evangelism. If I believe that all human beings are created in the image of God, then you know what? I'm not going to get bogged down by different skin pigmentation. I'm not going to be bogged down by different geographical locations. I'm going to reason in my mind on the basis of the Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reason and I'm going to realize that everybody's made in the image of God. And therefore, they need to hear the message of God's salvation through Jesus, the King of the ages. Think about it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Augustine, the early church father, says, we rest not until we rest in Thee. There is a connection between the sovereign Creator and Lord of the universe who created us in His image and that same Lord who is Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Dignity. But not just dignity, but destiny. Dr. Criswell used to say, only a few things are going to last forever. The Word of God and people are going to last forever. Some with the Lord forever in eternity, and some in hell in judgment forever. Pretty short list, isn't it? What is the destiny of the people of God? It is to reflect the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. Or what did Paul write in the letter to the Galatian churches? He says, I feel like a woman in labor giving birth to the same baby a second time. How's that for pain, right? He says, I long to see Christ formed in you. What is the destiny of the people of God? It is that made in the image of God, equipped with the capacity to communicate and relate to God and to understand His great love, I might, by the power of the Spirit and according to His grace, acknowledge Him as King of kings and Lord of lords, and that I might glorify Him forever. What does John say? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And remember what he says then? It hasn't yet appeared what's ahead. But we know that when we shall see Him, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. What is the destiny of the people of God? It's to love and delight and glorify Jesus forever and ever. So, why did Jesus take on flesh? Well, you and I blew it. And He took on flesh to rescue sinners like us. It's stunning, isn't it? We sing how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. That He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. That's gospel. And I find it interesting, when I look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, what does the author of Hebrews say? Connects Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 to Jesus. Lord, You have prepared a body for me. A body in which God, the image maker, comes to earth and dies for the image bearer. Wow. Stunning. Well, some of you are familiar with Johann Sebastian Bach's Christmas Oratory. There's an interesting part in that oratory. There are some lyrics written by Johann Kruger, which reflect the fact that Jesus, yes, was born in that manger, but He didn't come just to be a sentimental object venerated. He came to die for sinful people created in God's image. And to the tune of what came to be known as O Sacred Head Now Wounded, listen to what Kruger wrote. How shall I fitly meet Thee and give Thee welcome due? The nations long to greet Thee, and I would greet Thee too. O Fount of Light, shine brightly. upon my darkened heart, that I may serve thee rightly and know thee as thou art. You know, I don't know a lot, but I think I know one thing that would really honor and please the Lord Jesus this Christmas. And that's if that were our hearts. Lord, I want to know you and delight in you more than I ever have this Christmas. And then take this with you. Here's Augustine plumbing the depths of the incarnation. You know, J.I. Packer said, nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. But here's Augustine. Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. I'll tell you what, that's what Christmas is about. And to understand the incarnation, you got to get the image of God right. And when you understand those two truths, it'll revolutionize Christmas for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the word. Grant this Christmas that we might marvel at the incarnation, and that, Father, we might be aware of the dignity that you've given to us through your Son, and that we might celebrate the destiny you have for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.